all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it doesn't sound like my mic.
No, it's not. You're stepping on.
I don't know how to quite manage that, but what do you know? Oh no, the little thing has come off.
Hello.
There it is. This is going to be interesting. As I work to overcome this technical difficulty, I bring you good news. I was able to go see Jack Parker in the hospital on Friday. I know a lot of you have been asking about him and his recovery. And I'll tell you, it was one of those things where it's just a blessing to be a pastor. Because you go in and you're there theoretically to help the person. And, Jack gave me a 10-minute talk about how good God is, how good his life is, how he's never experienced any pain, and how to even be in the hospital is a blessing from God. And I realized, man, there's got to be a heaven, because where are you going to put a man like Jack Parker, right? Amen. So I want to bring you the good news of that. I bring you some interesting news. We're making some changes in our worship service. We're trying some things to see how they work. And one of the things in the feedback that we got was about our collection. I know this is a very a matter fraught with a lot of interest, and rightfully so. We're going to try for a little while to not collect an offering with the plates. There's a real good reason for that, and I'm happy to explain it to anybody that wants to listen, and I'll put an article in the newsletter if I need to. We're trying to reach younger audiences, and they're not accustomed to that. Those churches, they don't pass plates. So we're working to remove that. We're not got the system down perfect yet, so we're going to play a little music. There's a QR code in front of you. If you want to use an electronic giving bridge, that's a great time to do it. If you'd like, we've got plates in the back and at the front on your way out. Again, this is all part of a design plan to help us reach newer audiences. We're going to try it and see how it goes. And again, as always, we'll revise if we need to. But please just be prepared for that in this morning's service. It'll be a little slight difference. More importantly, we've got a great Bible study for you tonight at 6 o'clock. Freddie's teaching a great Bible study. I really encourage you to come and to hear it tonight. It's about the authentic church. It's the first in a new series. So even though each week is an individual lesson, this is a great week to start to come to the Bible study, because we're starting a new section. Are we not, Freddie?
Yes, we are.
Yeah. We got a new section coming up, and I've already got in the oven right now one pot roast. We're going to go over there and smell it. But at 2 o'clock today, I'm doing a lecture, not a lecture, because those are dull. I'm doing a class on how to make a pot roast meal for about $20 and feed a family of four with ingredients you can get at Foodline. I used to, I was in culinary school and taught culinary classes. And so anyway, it should be a good time to come and learn how to make a great pot roast with some humble ingredients. That's at 2. Then you can come back at 6 and get a taste after the end of the class. It'll be great. Be sure to read the details in this morning's Cook's Cares. That's the class that we're calling Cook's Cares. It's one of what we're hoping will be many. We're asking the members of our church to tell us what kind of classes that they would like to see here at Cook's, and what kind of classes, more importantly, you'd be willing to teach here at Cook's. If you have a skill, a trick, a tip, a technique, a life hack, something that you can share and impart to others that will be a blessing and a boon to them, either financially, spiritually, mentally, any way whatsoever, we want you to let us know. Because we're going to be scheduling ongoing classes and recording them and putting them online for people to take advantage of the facts that Cook's cares deeply about our community and wants to see everybody succeed and thrive in good times and bad. So please take advantage of that. Next Sunday, guys, we got a great opportunity to test some of the stuff that we've been trying. It's Play School Sunday. Now, everybody knows that place is going to pack out this place with young parents and their kids. It's a fun service. I'm going to preach from Jonah that week, because the kids will get the big fish, and hopefully their parents will too, maybe a little. But I want you to please, please, please mark on your calendar and be here next week to meet these young families from our play school, because they are important to us and we want to show them love. The beautiful flowers this morning are to say happy birthday in heaven, Beattie McClure. Love the McClures and the Knowles. Those are the announcements that I have. Are there any other announcements that we need to bring before the congregation this morning? Okay, that being the case, let's open our hearts and minds to the worship of God.
Come, let us gather in the presence of our Lord, who turns mourning into dancing.
We come with joy, for in his love our lives are transformed.
Lift your hearts to the one who gathers us from the distant corners of our isolation.
Our hearts rejoice, for we are brought together in the embrace of God's grace.
Let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Together we will bless his name, for his steadfast love endures forever.
Continue in prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, who gathers the scattered and embraces the estranged, we enter your presence with hearts open to the stirring of your Spirit. As we embark on this time of worship, guide us in the depth of your grace that we might find our true home in you. O divine weaver of our stories, we thank you for the tapestry of our lives, for the joyous colors of celebration and the somber shades of reflection. In every thread and every texture, you are present, calling us towards your purpose of love and wholeness. Help us, O Lord, to see your image in the faces of those around us, especially in those we have difficulty understanding or accepting. Teach us to embrace as you have embraced us, without reservation or hesitation. May our worship reflect the joy of your kingdom, where the last are first and the lost are found and the least are honored. As we lift our voices in song, our hearts in prayer, and our minds in reflection of your word, may we be transformed to live out the radical welcome of the gospel. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, stir us to acts of courage and confession, that we might leave this place more like your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who taught us the very meaning of love. It's in his holy and precious and everlasting name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and sing with us the first hymn found on the screen. Reminded me, I did overlook one announcement. We've got a prayer group that will be meeting next week for several weeks to work out how to be a prayer warrior in our prayer room after our service and in life, and how to greet people with prayer. So that starts next week at 5 o'clock, so keep that in mind. We come now into a difficult time in our worship service, because it's the time in which we have to embrace the worst of us. We come before the Lord in prayer and humility, confessing our sins corporately, aloud, and then internally, silently before him, with the expectation of encountering God's amazing grace. So let us boldly confess our sin using the words found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we pray. Merciful God, we come before you in humility, for often our hearts harbor the shadows of exclusion. We have been the elder brother, standing aloof when we were called to celebrate the return of the lost. We confess that our arms have not always opened wide like the father in the parable of the prodigal son, nor has our forgiveness mirrored your boundless grace. Transform us, O God, that we might reflect your inclusive love. Grant us courage to be agents of reconciliation, to seek out the lost, to bind up the broken, and to celebrate each return with the joy of heaven. In daring to confess these sins, may we find your grace sufficient, your embrace wide, and your love empowering us to new life together in Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I declare to you this great and wonderful news that through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, Jesus has assumed the debt of our sin, has handled it, and has taken human life now into the kingdom of God to prepare it for us forever. So friends, I declare to you this wonderful and great truth that in Jesus Christ we are forever and ever forgiven. Amen. To a time where we affirm our faith using a song that proclaims what we believe. Just not thinking this with the lavalier. I missed that Reg King is going to give us some good news. Reg, can I get you to come forward here and give us the good news? We've got great news, and I just overlooked it getting flummoxed with my gear.
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everybody? Good, good. Well, we have really good news this morning. I wanted to give you an update, pardon me, on the three projects that we have going on here at Cook's. and everything is great. So hear me through for just a few seconds. First is Fellowship Hall. As you came in this morning, I'm sure you see the fencing. There has been work done all week. It's not evident on the outside because they're still doing some demo on the inside. And this is in preparation for the replacing the truss and everything like that. Janice Young is in the process of getting the interior design done and ready for that when time has come. So we're moving ahead, and it's great to see that work going on over there. We'll be following it week by week with photos, and we'll be letting you know as that continues. The second is our new sign, the new digital sign. The work permits were let last week, a few weeks late. Thank you, City of Charlotte. Mm-hmm. The sign has been started as far as the construction in the factory at Casco in Concord. Our utility locations were done this week, so the electrical lines can be put in once we get the trench dug. And our electrician has submitted all the proper paperwork to Duke Energy. The topper that we're refurbishing and going to reuse in the new sign will be going for refurbishment this week. The third and last thing is our new sound system for here in the sanctuary. The speakers are still not in yet, according to the vendor, but as soon as they get in and they promise us they'll be in, the work will be going on the last few days of April. So we are moving on all three of these big projects, and we'll be letting you know how it goes as we continue. Thanks.
Exciting things happening here at church. Now we'd like to invite the kids and youth to come forward for a time that's just for them.
Good morning. How are you all? Doing okay? How is it hard going back after spring break? Okay. I was going to tell you a little bit more about Jonah, but since Jason's going to do more next week, I'm going to tell you just a little bit. Oh, you know who Jonah is in the Bible? You know what happened to him? He got swallowed by a big fish because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. So after that ordeal, he did get out of the belly of the fish. He went back to Nineveh, which was a huge city. And the people there were not obeying God, and they were doing bad things. And so God had told Jonah to tell them that if they didn't repent their old ways, he was going to destroy the city and all the people in it. And so they sat and they prayed and they sat in sackcloth and ashes. Do you know what sackcloth is? It's not very comfortable to wear. It's a real itchy type of a robe that they were wearing, and so that they were uncomfortable. And but they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and they decided that they would do what God wanted them to do. And so he forgave the people. And that's the whole point of the lesson, is that he forgave them. And perhaps you have a reason to need somebody to forgive you. Well, all you have to do is pray about it. Pray about it. And, of course, if you ask the person to forgive you, I'm sure they will. Pray with me, please. Dear God, thank you for the story of Jonah, and that he did what God wanted him to do. And the people of Nineveh were forgiven. So let us learn a lesson from that. In your name I pray. Amen.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and as always, we do so beginning with the prayer for illumination. Let us seek out the word now, the Lord now, in prayer. Gracious and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us afresh in this reading and proclamation of your word. Awaken in us the strong desire to not only to know you, but to share your love and grace with all we encounter. Awaken in us a desire, O Lord, to rejoice just as heaven rejoices when any one sinner repents. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Our Old Testament scripture today comes from Jonah 3, 1 through 10. You can view it on the screen or in your pew Bible on page 916. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going on the day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Jesus. We'll talk about it more next week, but it's what comes after this that we need to be aware of. Jonah has just spoken this condemnatory word of the Lord that has been given to him to prophecy. And the word moves the people. The people of Nineveh change, and you can hear about their remorse and their contrition over their sins. So they turn, so God doesn't save them. But what happens next is really what the rub is. Do you all remember what happens to Jonah? He gets angry. He becomes depressed that the people have followed God. It can happen to us sometimes too if we don't watch it. And we're going to read a story, a parable from our New Testament that puts a little sharper point on it. So let's go to that now. I'm, of course, reading the parable of the prodigal son from the Gospel of Luke. That comes in the 15th chapter. And it's a lengthy section. I'll be reading the entirety of it from verses 11 through 32. So I invite you now to hear the fullness of this story. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who then sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And as he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one was giving him anything, but then he came to himself. He said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I can no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered the father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Just such a powerful reading. It gets you every time. This is the last of the series that I've been preaching. We've been preaching a series called Do-Over. And honestly, I could probably keep doing Do-Over for quite some time because I've made that many mistakes in ministry. And the setup is always that I look back and remember some incident or area where I did or took an action in ministry that I wanted to be able to do over, right? Like I'd like to go back in time and adjust what I did. And then from there, I generally have been bridging out into a time where the church, universal, the collection of men and women that call themselves priests and pastors have led the church into problem areas, things that the church shouldn't have been engaged in and done. So I move from my mistakes to the mistakes of the church, and then hopefully I transition it to the rectification, to how do we change and do better. And this week is true to the form. I've got a great story from a time in ministry where I was new and just excited and wanted to see everything go right, great. And what I realized is that I looked back and I realized I was the reason everything went wrong that night. It's a tough awareness to have. It was in my first vacation Bible school at the first church in Mount Holly there. I was super excited. I had been a part of two VBSs before, one at a smaller church, but then one at Myers Park. So I figured after two incidences, I knew everything it was to know about Bible school, right? Well, I didn't. And on this particular night was the opening night of the Bible school. We had about 75 kids. It was more kids than we really could have handled, but we really had done well. We had a lot of kids. And we had everybody packed into the fellowship hall. That church's tradition at the time was to feed everyone first. It was really very chaotic, very disorganized. It wasn't a great system. But we finally got the kids, all 75 of them, in an area right like about that. They were all seated and calm. And that had taken an extraordinary effort from our volunteers. No kidding. It really did. Corralling that many kids, you think herding cats is a problem, right? 75 kids is a bigger one. Well, but then that's when I interjected myself because I thought I had something fun to do with the kids. And I did. We played this little thing that I had learned at a camp one time where you can make the effects of having a thunderstorm appear when you get a good group of kids. It's a fun thing. But what does it do? It spins kids up again, right? And the next thing you know, they're clapping and stomping and they're shooting to the four winds again. The leaders of that VBS, if they could have killed me right then and there, they'd have done it. Because all of their work, all of their hard effort of getting that group contained, I just blew it all up. I misread the room. I didn't understand the dynamics, and I didn't care at the time. I thought it was going to be fun and that it would all come together, and it didn't. Sometimes, you know, though, when you put a collection of us pastors and priests together, and we've all got the same set of bad ideas, things can get really bad. And, you know, we've looked in the course of this series at the real big ancient mistakes of the church, right? We looked at the Inquisition, big mistake, right? We looked at the indulgences, big mistake. We looked at the Battle of Milvian Ridge, big mistake. But one of the things that's been comforting about those mistakes is they all took place in a frame that we have no concept of. We weren't there. We didn't get to participate or see what happens. The mistake the church made today pushes a little closer in on us. Because it is my understanding, and historical documents will show, that there was a large contingent of churches across America that found themselves very strenuously opposed to the civil rights movement in America. They found themselves on the other side of the issue. Now, we have to remember that it was also the church people that engaged with civil rights that helped move the thing forward quite a bit. But there was a group of churches and pastors that thought differently and proclaimed different stories. They talked about the curse of Ham being on colored people. They talked about the need for separation, that segregation was a good thing and biblical. They talked about things in a loosely biblical way that were, in fact, absolutely unbiblical. You don't need, really, a DEI statement on a church when the church itself's sacred words tell us that there is only one. We are all part of Him. There is no Jew, no Greek, no any ethnicity. We are all one in Jesus Christ. There is no hierarchy in Him. He is the head, and all of us are the sheep and the body, right? So they got it wrong, and they led people astray. And sometimes people that are led astray sound very biblical. They can quote a verse or one or two here, but very rarely will you find true biblical knowledge. Oftentimes you'll find people running on a verse or two, or maybe not even that, and then just putting it together and getting it wrong. We got it wrong there if we were on the opposite side. That, I think, we can all confess and admit. And in our story today, what we find from the parable is there's an awful lot of wrong to go around, right? To begin with, this young man, and I think we've all been there, right? We've been so full of ourselves, so enamored of our ideas and our understandings that we're just ready to get free of everybody and everything that's trying to tie us down. This young man, he's exuberant, he's excited, he has probably nothing but the best plans, but he's a bonehead. And his dad seems to allow it. You know, I was talking to a non-Christian friend of mine who didn't even know this story. I'm like, how can you know me for as many years as you do and not know the parable of the prodigal son? But I got to explaining to him, and he said, well, it kind of sounds like God is enabling him in this story. And I wanted to say, no, you're missing the point. The point is that even when we make big mistakes, even when we're colossally wrong, even when we step our foot in the biggest pile of you-know-what, and it's been our fault and our cause for doing it, what that passage tells us very clearly is that God not only favors that moment of clarity, but He in fact blesses it and causes it Himself to happen. That coming to, that awakening, where that young man who was forced to feed pigs, which would be worse than anything he encountered in life, when he's in that moment, he comes to his senses and he says, my dad would have me back, I would eat. I would be at a lower status, but I would still be provided for. He repents. He turns. And the great good news of the story is that God doesn't want servants. He has sons and daughters. And just because we mess up, just because we step in it, it doesn't mean we're excluded from God's grace. In fact, if anything, we know that God gets a supreme charge out of it when sinners repent. Why do I say that? Why do I know that? Luke 15:7. Bible tells us there is more joy in heaven when one sinner repents than when 99 sinners, than over 99 sinners who need no repentance. Heaven erupts when we come into that moment and we say, God, I need a do-over. I have been led astray. I have taken on things that I should not have done, said, uttered, take me and my life back from me. I need a do-over. God blesses that moment, not by letting you have just a subordinate status of servant. He embraces you. He fires up the grill for the fatted calf and uncorks the finest wine. He rejoices when sinners repent. No kidding. The Bible tells us. And yet what we find in this story is the ultimate wrong being committed in the light of this fact. Now remember, this story is actually told to Pharisees. The point of the story isn't even the younger son. He's the nice distraction, the red herring, if you will. I'm going to show you this, but then I'm going to gut punch you with the reality. And the reality's in this young, older son. The older son reveals himself for what he truly is. Very selfish and self-centered, doesn't he? In that moment, when there is nothing but celebration, a celebration that we know from earlier in Luke is being reflected in heaven as angels rejoice. Yet this man, with his bitterness and his self-focus, can't even refer to his brother as his brother anymore. Did you notice that? He says, "This son of yours," with venom and toxin in his lips. He's missed the fact that what God has done here is be gracious. The father has chosen to run and take in this son who has very clearly done wrong and yet has come to his senses. And God rejoices. The father puts the fattest calf on the flames. And yet this one brother is angry and mad. And it's because he doesn't understand the gospel, the good news himself. He doesn't realize that God loves him in his sin too. That God desires for him to have that same moment of clarity, that same breakthrough moment when the truth of his condition comes in. God, I'm a sinner. How did that happen? And yet from that great moment, from that surrender, what we find is that we win everything. Because in the laying down of ourselves, the one who picks us up, body, mind, soul, and spirit, is none other than the Almighty God, Jesus Christ. By the power of His Holy Spirit, we're elevated to new life. And by that Spirit's power, we share the gospel with all that we can. The story is a deep one. And it's reflective of when things go wrong. Because things go wrong all the time. We're humans living on the east side of Eden, desirous only of getting back into heaven. And what the Bible tells us is that pathway has already been laid and is secure. That is what Jesus Christ did and accomplished. And it's as we have faith in Him that we transcend our mortal coils and foibles and find ourselves not only with an abundant life now, but an eternal life to come. Jesus Christ enables that to happen for us because He loves us that much. Friends, don't be an older brother in your life. Don't look at other people's return to the gospel or to the good news as a cause to condemn them. God has chosen not to, neither should we. When we find that sense of pride or ownership in this thing called the good news coming up so much that we don't want to extend it to somebody else, we've got to hear that as a warning sign that something has gone wrong in our hearts and that they have hardened. Because when the gospel is really the living, beating premise of your life, then you find yourself, like those angels in heaven, rejoicing when just one sinner repents. Even more so than when 99 righteous don't, because they don't need it. Friends, the parable of the older brother shows us that there are indeed do-overs, but don't be the older brother who doesn't recognize the truth about himself. We're all fallen. None of us are perfect. We all are here and saved only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember the good news. That God that you thought you had offended so mightily with your sin, that He would only have you back as the merest of servants, has instead chosen to embrace you as His beloved children, sons and daughters. Never lose sight of that, and never lose sight of the fact that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. So let us repent ourselves to hear that joy in heaven, and then let us seek out others to share the good news. That what was once lost is now found, and that what once was blind now sees, and that once was in need is now feeding others. In the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer where we lift up to the Lord our God those things that have troubled us. You know, the Bible says to cast all our anxieties on Him. And so we do so now in an act of prayer in which we give to God our intercessory and prayers of supplication. So let us pray now. Mighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this day, and most especially, Lord, for this time together in which we've been able to worship you, to hear your word read and proclaimed, and to hear your songs and melodies sung. Father God, we thank you for all the gifts that you've shared with this congregation to make this service possible. Now, Father God, we turn our attention to our prayers and thinking about those among us who are suffering or sad or anxious or lonely. And Heavenly Father, we have many that are recovering from surgery right now or homebound. And so we pray for Dale Lucky and Jack Parker. We pray for Linda Lynn and Charlie McCreary. We pray for Bev Weldy and Jill Griffin. We pray for Tom McClure and Jenny Dunn. We pray for all of those who are still grieving the loss of a loved one. And we pray for every person that's on our prayer list. Oh, Lord, we don't know all that is needed by all of those people, but Father God, we rejoice and know that you do. And so we simply bring and lift up to you all of those names, knowing and trusting that you are taking action, that you are delivering to each according to their need, and that you are encouraging each and all to participate in your way, to love your Son, Jesus Christ, and to find not only an abundant, but also an eternal life in Him. Heavenly Father, we pray that all of those we've mentioned are healed. We pray for this side of Charlotte and just ask that you continue to revitalize us. Father God, we pray for this church, asking us to continue to be alongside us in these days. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being, concluding our prayers with the one he taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Again, we're going to try our new way of doing the offering. There will not be plates passed, but we will play a brief moment for reflection. There's a QR code if you'd like to use that. To make an offering to the church, that'd be great, but also there'll be plates on the way out. So let's just take a moment and reflect for a few. We close now our service, but as always, what we hope that will happen is that we'll spend this last time rejoicing amongst ourselves and really enjoying the church together. Remember, this is the blessing of the Lord, to be among the people of God and to share the strength and the joys and the sorrows that go along with all of that. So hang out for a bit. Greet your congregants and brothers and sisters in Christ. If you need a prayer, though, or you want to give your life again to Jesus Christ, we've got the prayer room open. It's behind us, and there's now going to be a sign on it that lets you know whether there's somebody in it or not. Right? Avail yourself of that. If there's something that's troubling you that you want prayer on, let's go and get some with our elders and leaders. And then, as always, be back today at 2 o'clock. We're doing a little class on how to make a pot roast. It's going to be, I think it's pretty good. We got one in the oven. You can go smell it now if you want. Then at 6, we've got Freddie's class that is just awesome, so come to that. It's a new session. That's at 6 o'clock. And then we'll have a little bite to eat after the class, just to taste and see what the class has done. All right? Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Time.